In this episode of What the Prophets Say, we are going to be tackling the idol of identity. And you're going to learn that your identity begins before you're born, and that the key to getting your inner world right and the key to being strong in yourself is first in knowing Christ as King. Well, hello, podcast family of What the Prophets Say. It is another episode where we're going to be talking about some real juicy revelation about what God is saying right now, as we always do. I was going to say you're joined by Sam Robertson. I am Sam Robertson, so you're joined by me. And also the one, the only, the woman, the myth, the legend.
Emma Stark.
That was quite good to get you to do that. Usually it's the other way around.
Or I should do the whole Emma Faith Stark.
You should do your whole, your whole name.
It is my official name.
It is your official name. I'm just Sam Robertson, so no middle name.
We have talked about your lack before, but we love you nonetheless.
Thank you.
And Sam, I'm delighted to see, we're just looking at my diary as we start this. I'm round at your house for dinner.
Yes, you are.
On Sunday night.
Yes.
And you're cooking.
I am cooking.
Are we doing can you tell me your menu?
Well, I'm toying in my head between what I do because it's straight after church. So I'm trying to think what is really good. I don't like a slow cooker. I've got a fear of slow cookers.
No, I didn't know this.
Yes.
I love my slow cookers.
I know you do.
Cookers.
And Bella loves a slow cooker and everybody, but I don't know. I do have a bit of a thing with cooking. I don't know if it's just me and I don't trust myself. Maybe it's a deep heart issue, but I like to stand and observe what I'm cooking. I don't like the idea of leaving something, because what if it disobeys my commands or
is this a control issue? Should we do deeper healing live on a podcast?
So the idea that you slow cook something and then you leave the house to come back.
But the meat is the most tender meat you've ever eaten.
I know, it is. I need to get over myself. I need an Emmanuel. I'll ask Louise Reed tomorrow to deal with my cooking control
Your
trauma.
Cooking control.
Wherever that came in, I wonder what the open door would be
for
that.
I actually have my mum's slow cooker and my slow cooker. And because I do mass, like if the boys have all their pals around, sometimes I need three slow cookers.
You have a lot.
On the go at the same time. They've melted the lid of one of them, so I can't get it off. But anyway,
there we go. That's why. Couldn't trust the lid.
You still not told me what we're eating.
We'll probably do some sort of Thai curry.
Excellent.
That'll be good.
Not with lemongrass.
No, not with lemongrass.
Cannot. Do you know, I love everything apart from lemongrass and lamb.
Yeah, you eat anything apart from lemongrass and ham. Ham.
Lamb.
Ham.
I like ham.
Lamb.
Lemongrass is like soap.
I know, I love lemongrass. But
do you know,
I found out there is a condition that like 10% of the world has or less, that and Jenna has it, that coriander tastes like soap.
Yeah, I always put it on the side.
It's like my favorite in the world. Uh-huh. So
to the point where Jessica and I were sauntering around the shops on Saturday. And we went into one of the beauty places here, Space NK. And I don't think it's anywhere else apart from in the UK. And this perfume said coriander. And I'm liberally spraying it everywhere because I
love coriander.
And then I'm thinking, do I actually want to smell of coriander? I think I had bitter orange in it as well, so it was okay. But
that's better balanced.
And then
out.
I'm like, I smell like coriander.
Yeah.
But anyway.
But there you go, coriander. So it'll be something like that, or maybe something else will surprise you.
Well, wait for the next podcast after this one to see whether Sam's cooking was on point or not.
Absolutely.
No pressure, Sam. Neither the whole podcast community wants to know what your cooking is. And I can't imagine you'll be doing a dessert because you hate desserts.
No, we'll do a dessert, but Bella can be in charge of that because she loves dessert.
Right.
But I don't know what that will be.
Right.
So
okay.
We'll find out. Okay. So for this episode, I want to talk about the idol of identity.
Ooh.
There's a title for you right now. The idol of identity. Do you know, I think there are moments where revelation comes out of just really quiet, reflective times with God. And then there are other times where God allows you to be irritated by certain conversations or comments over a period of time where you get provoked to ask him some better questions. And I have been asked this one, or told, in fact, not even asked, this told this one statement by many, particularly prophets over the last 2 months.
Yeah.
I'm taking time out to work on my identity, or this is a season where I'm working on my identity, or I just need to nail or get my identity right.
Like your life is your own, you fool.
Literally. And I have been like, I mean, I've heard that phrase said a lot.
Yeah.
But it triggered me. It irritated me. It frustrated me. I thought there greater kind of then it was that sense was frustrated more when I went onto Amazon and I just had a look at, you know, bestsellers for Christian books just now, because I thought I could do with some other books outside of what I'm currently reading.
Your wheelhouse.
And all of the books were self-help or identity books, mm-hmm. or books on that had come up that were bestsellers for that day or for that week. And God started to talk to me about the idol of identity and how we in the church have been caught in the sway of society where we assume and we think that our identity begins and ends with ourselves, that it is something that we can generate. And can I say this? Your identity does not begin and end with you. And I want to quote the best quote by A.W. Tozer. If you don't know what I'm going to quote, then you've never read him or you've heard us preach.
Ones, yeah.
But what you think about God is the most important thing about you.
Such a brilliant.
And I want to take us to two scriptures. And I think they are, for me, the two key identity scriptures that I would go to if I was going to preach on it. Mm-hmm. The first is Jeremiah chapter 1, before you were born. So by the time you're mm-hmm. born, your identity is already ancient history. Your identity in God is already ancient history. That word, before you were born, if you transliterate it from the original, literally means when you were not yet. Mm-hmm. When you were not yet in your not yet state. And then Matthew 16 and the Sermon on the Mount, who do you say that I am? And Jesus in the Sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount is about to give his disciples a new identity. He's about to say, you're the church. And the kind of examination question that Jesus puts to his disciples mm-hmm. to see if they are ready to hold weight is not, who are you, but who do you say I am?
Yeah.
And the idol of identity has so washed us as the church. It is as Sammy Robinson says so brilliantly.
The Canadian prophet.
Yeah. The church of self. The me-centered church, where identity is this concept that begins and ends with me, the who do you say that I am? I want to be told who I am. I want to be reaffirmed always. I want to develop that sense. And I think it feeds mm-hmm. into this perpetual insecurity that we are dealing with all the time, this self-rejection. Mm-hmm. And the medicine always is never who are you, but it's who is God? Do you know God? And you see that in Jeremiah. Before you were born, I made you. So your identity is already ancient history. And then Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? And we are pushing, I think, on this kind of current of this church of self, this idol of identity that puts us in the middle. And God is saying, look, that will get you nowhere. Mm-hmm. That is a sticking plaster on your wounds. But what heals your insecurity, what heals your petal picking, maybe I am, maybe I'm not, maybe I am, maybe I'm not, is not reading, you know, a million and one self-help mm-hmm. books or taking time out to work on your identity like it's something you can generate. But it is union with me. It is getting into God. And actually, I think even more than that for the believer, it is getting in God, mm-hmm. encountering God in the context of community mm-hmm. where you find who you are. So that is my current
thoughts.
That's
your current thought. I love that. Two or three reflections on what you're saying, Sam. First, when you feel irritated by something, remember that the prophet, listeners, is wired for justice.
Yes.
Prophets are the justice monitors of the church. They don't do everything, but they have a role in justice. They feel injustice deeply because they feel the emotions of God. Yeah. And remember that the shepherds speak on behalf of the sheep, but the prophets speak on behalf of God. So whenever you are in a prophetic anointing, your call is to the office of the prophet or revelation, and the voice of God matters to you, watch what irritates you.
Yeah.
Because I would then say, follow that with the Lord, because you're probably feeling a justice issue from the heart of God.
Absolutely.
That would be my first reflection. The next thing then is A.W. Tozer's quote is then battered back and forth by C.S. Lewis.
Yeah.
And many of you will know that they were just riffing off each other. And A.W. Tozer obviously comes first. And he says, you know, what you think about God is the most important thing about you.
Yeah.
And C.S. Lewis spins that and says, what God thinks about you is the most important thing about you. Now, both of these theological giants are right, but what they're putting in the mix is that God is the origin point for how you think about you.
Absolutely.
God is the origin point. Who he says you are or who you say he is what gives the definition to who you are. And if you try to source yourself outside of that, you have no boundaries and you have no real sense of being anchored into any sense of ongoing truth. And so that sense of, well, I feel this today or I feel that today, when you do that by yourself and you don't start by, what do you say I am today, God? Or who are you today, God? And you're reflecting those two C.S. Lewis, A.W. Tozer quotes back and forth, you will be lost in a quagmire of the spirit of the age. Identity is sourced only in who God says, who made you to be through his creation. Now, interestingly, two stories that come to mind, and I think we're too loose in the, oh, you get to be you, you get to do you, are really phrases I dislike.
Yeah.
I remember many, many years ago, and because it's a long ago, it can be anonymized, somebody coming into our church who was quite strongly suicidally wired, really struggling with sense of value and legitimacy of life in her body. And she'd come into our church building. She was in her later teenage years, and she had shown my husband her razor blades and she was going to take her life. That it was actually an Easter Sunday in the church building. And David, just this strong, and David, my husband's quite mild mannered, as you know, but this strong fatherly thing came out of him and he said, you are not allowed to kill yourself on church property. You know, it was kind of this fire came out of him. And he said, if you're going to kill yourself on Easter Sunday, you do it outside my building. It's not allowed here. And instantly, in the boundary of somebody saying, that is not who you are, this is not what we do, she said, suddenly clicked out of it, oh, I won't. And it was like she came into her right mind. That morning, I then laid hands on her. She threw up, vomited up this black bile. It was one of the most disgusting deliverances I've ever seen, the smell of it. This spirit of death came out of her because somebody gave her a boundary of who she was and what behavior was and was not acceptable in the house of God. And I don't think David had meant to be that strong. It was just like, you are not killing yourself on my... And it wasn't that tender... kind of there, you don't need to do this. It was such a strength of, this is not how we behave. This is not who we are.
It's very good.
And suddenly, like the will of God came upon her to live. It was a fascinating sense. Now, another story to kind of run within this, we knew somebody who was struggling with same-sex attraction. And it just never been talked about that it wasn't a right thing. We're so woolly, woolly with biblical traditional values of marriage and behavior and attraction. And somebody said to them, you do realize God doesn't like that. And it was like in an instant, and I'm clicking my fingers, the same-sex attraction disappeared off them.
Yeah.
And that sense of knowing what God says, knowing that God values life, defining your identity by who God says, and suddenly you come into right-mindedness.
Come on.
And that sense of like, I need to go away from the people of God. I need time to... No, you need to sit with who God says.
Absolutely.
What God says
Absolutely.
As the boundaries of who we are.
Absolutely.
And I even find that as a, you know, as a... happily married, established woman in ministry. You know, we all have those days where we go, you know? And if we don't have days where we go,
We're not being honest with
ourselves. We're not being honest with ourselves. And what do? Yeah. You have to hear who God is And you either turn it into, you should be doing both. I magnify you. You are good. You don't make mistakes. You are the king. I come into worship. You are the Lord of Lords. And I mean, I've got over the years quite a list of decrees about who God is that, I mean, you've heard me pray them in public. You are Alpha and Omega.
Yeah.
You are the lily of the valley. You are the fairest of 10,000 betters one day in your courts and a day in the courts of the world.
Yeah.
You are the high tar that I run into by whom I am, you know, your name is the saving name. You are the healer. You are the victor. You are the champion. And all of these things that I then, I do what Tozer says, you know, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I come into a very practical place of you are, and then suddenly by virtue of that, I'm in my right mind because I find who the champion is, who sustains my life, or you do what C.S. Lewis is, who do you say that I am, God? What is your call on my life? Yeah. You know, God, give me a report of the Lord to believe and diminish the report of my own thinking and diminish the report of the enemy.
Yeah.
So you're either playing with the Tozer or the C.S. Lewis quote as very practical things.
Yeah.
So you are not stuck in your own sinful sense of, well, I'm going to construct my own identity.
Absolutely. And I think this whole idea of the idol of identity, I think you could play a million words on it. You know, the idol of my singular vision for my life.
Yes.
And we lose the sense that we're part of a kingdom that has a king, and we are in God's vision. We want to be fulfilling, you know, not my will, but yours be done, God. It is this sense of we want to be in what God wants. We want to be in the story of God.
Yeah.
And this, again, the Sammy Robinson epic phrase, the church of self, I think has perpetuated a lot of them what we see in the world, where if your identity begins and ends with you, then it's easily corruptible. It's easy to wash a false identity in. It's easy then for you to become confused or washed out or wiped out or insecure. It's easy because it begins and ends with you. And the same with your vision, or I have this dream, you know, if it begins and ends with you, it's easy for that to be washed aside or mislead you. And we're in this place where I think we are praying, or we should be mirroring Jesus' prayer before his death, not my will, but yours be done. And this acute awareness of what God wants and of what God is doing and of how God wants to turn up. And when you understand that your identity begins and ends with God, your will is brought into God's will, then that is actually, it is only in that place, as you were saying there, Emma, that you actually then do deal with your long-term insecurity issues and your long-term self-rejection issues and your long-term critical issues or whatever they might be. It is only in that place that you bring a long-term solution.
I'm fascinated by what scripture calls beautiful. And beauty, which of course I can only talk for a girl. You can talk whether how a male thought is on identity and image and six packs and are you buff and did you go to the gym and I don't know, weights you lift. I know for my teenage boys, it's very much, you know, bench pressing and six packs. And it's measured in that sort of place as they kind of stretch into manhood.
Yep.
And for women, it's this image of, am I beautiful enough? And the conversations of cosmetics and body shape and dresses, clothes, shapes, all of that. And yet Isaiah 52 is fascinating in what God calls beautiful. And it says, how beautiful, you all know the scripture well, it's Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messengers who announce peace, who bring good news, who announce salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And this incredible sense that beauty, according to scripture, is spoken. How beautiful are you when you start to talk about the reign of Christ?
Come on.
I am fascinated that it doesn't say how welcome are the people who talk peace or talk about the reign of Christ, or how welcome are those who announce salvation. Actually, I'm going to pull that up in some other translations, Isaiah 52, because I have that in an unusual translation there that I've written out in my notes. It'd be interesting, even, can you pull it up in the Amplified in Isaiah 52? But it's interesting that the term beauty is bestowed on those whose conversation is about the reign of God.
Yeah.
And that is fascinating to me. And you and I know that when we are in situations where we are speaking about the reign of God,
yeah,
something happens to our own sense of who we are, that we feel well when we're talking about the reign,
absolutely,
of God and the kingdom. And it's right out of Isaiah 52.
Yeah.
Do you have it there, yeah, in other translations?
How beautiful and delightful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who brings good news of good things, who announces salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns.
And what verse are you in there?
That's verse 7.
Yes.
Yeah, so Isaiah 52, yeah, verse 7.
Yes. And the sense of peace, bringing good news, proclaiming salvation. But for me, it's the your God reigns at the end.
Yeah.
You're able to say God is in charge. God reigns.
Come on.
God is the king.
Yeah.
God is supreme. And really, you're, yeah, talking about a king and a kingdom there.
Absolutely.
And all the other facets of it, that it's a good news story and salvation comes,
yeah,
and peace comes. That actually it is that that makes you delightful and beautiful.
Yeah.
And actually, I think we can testify that you can feel that. And you can put as much makeup on your face. And you and I know that's, I love makeup. I love shapes. I love,
yeah,
fashion. I love the creative journey of all of that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like the fakery of it, but I like the creative journey of it. But that is not how I feel beautiful.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I feel beautiful in being able to say, oh God, you,
yeah,
reign.
Come on.
Isn't that incredible that that's what scripture links beauty,
absolutely,
to?
Absolutely. I mean, some translations say, you know, announcing salvation and saying to Zion, your,
yeah,
God is king. It,
yes,
says it just like that. Your God is king. That is how beauty comes forth. I do think that you become more beautiful, not just in your physical appearance, but in how you think, that there is a sense of beauty in how you live. The more you are under the kingship of Christ,
yes,
and it makes you beautiful, and not in a cosmetic fake, I improved, you know,
mm-hmm,
my build, I improved my shape, I improved my face. But I do think there are people who are beautiful, who carry a beauty,
yes,
and who perceive beauty and present beauty to the world. And
mm-hmm,
the people that I consider the most beautiful are those,
yeah,
who truly live with Christ as their king,
yes,
who are in the kingship of Christ, and they cast, mm-hmm, a shadow of beauty, you know, wherever they go, because
it's true.
But you know, I think I hadn't quite noticed that verse in that concept, but because of what we're seeing here, how beautiful is the person who's able to say God is king.
I mean, absolutely. And you're kind of riffing off some of the other Isaiah concepts, you know, that those who wait in the Lord renew their strength, they will rise and wings like eagles, they will walk and not be faint. You know, the concept of the waiting on God has a renewal capacity,
yeah, yeah,
within,
yeah,
you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And we are a generation obsessed with beauty.
Yes.
And
identity
and beauty.
Yeah.
And all of this sourced in the waiting of the Lord, or the proclaiming,
oh, yeah,
of who he is.
Come on.
And almost then we're into Philippians, whatever is lovely,
yeah,
whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, think
on
such
things,
you know, the whole pulling,
yeah,
into that kind of dynamic. So how do I teach my children to be beautiful? Well, they think on what's good and they proclaim the kingship of Christ. And you're right. We've talked before about how people grow disgracefully,
yeah,
badly,
yeah,
grumpily,
yeah,
you know, off,
yeah,
or how they grow in a sense of stature and beauty, and it oozes out of every pore.
It
and
does.
The glory of God is visible on their physical,
yeah,
frame.
Come on.
You want to talk about identity? You want to talk about strength? You want to talk about beauty? You want to talk about who you are? You start it with the word of the Lord and the testimony of
Come
Christ,
on,
you know, about who he is, and that reflects back onto you.
Come on. So in this journey of not,
yes,
partnering with the idol of identity,
Yes.
The me first, the I need to fix my identity, I need to read about me. It is in this knowing the kingship of Christ. I actually think identity problems are solved in submission to Christ and in living a submitted life to the King, that when you submit to him, you submit your ways to him, he makes your inner world right. He makes your inner world beautiful. He puts beauty inside your mind. He puts beauty inside your emotions. He puts beauty within, and that there is a sense that that begins not with your self-effort, not with try hard, do more, read more, figure it out, try and analyze how you are, but it begins in knowing God and in submitting to his ways.
And I do, you and I talk to a lot of leaders and a lot of people around the world as our jobs take us internationally, but it's a universal thing of people shaken and struggling by, you know, what's my call? What am I made for? All of that journey, or trying to have the journey of discovery into self.
Yep.
And I think if you are in that Isaiah 52 verse 7, and you are thinking about good news, peace, and speaking the good tidings of salvation and that God reigns, you will sort out a myriad of your own nonsense very fast.
You will. You will deal with your inner world.
Yes.
Absolutely. Wow. Well, what an episode on the idol of identity.
Yes.
Your inner world is coming into rightness as you come into knowing God better, and to knowing God deeper, and to knowing him as King. Well, thank you for joining and listening to us again talk and prophesy in this episode of What the Prophets Say. Be sure, as always, to subscribe and to share this episode that will bless other people. And we will see you on our next conversation. See you later. If you've enjoyed this podcast conversation, then you will love our new Power TV app platform. Packed full of exclusive content and it's ad-free, you'll get to watch all the videos of What the Prophets Say. Visit powertv.app to join today.